That's a truth that people need the Lord. We're going to continue this morning studying about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Luke. And many times when people think about the crucifixion, they think about the physical pain that Jesus would have endured, the scourging, the nails in the hands, the nails in the feet, being placed upon the cross, the difficulty breathing, the pain, the physical pain that he would have endured. But the truth is that everyone before Jesus and after Jesus would have went through the same type of physical torture that he endured. And so the uniqueness of the cross isn't the physical part and the pain in which he endured. We also think about the truth of Jesus showing his love to humanity. Even Jesus himself said that no one loves someone greater. No greater love is seen than someone being willing to lay down their life for someone else, for their friend. But even though love is a part of the crucifixion, love is a part of Calvary, we see that the main aspect of Calvary is actually when God's wrath is poured out upon his Son as he bore the sin of humanity. The wrath of God is poured out at Calvary. And many times this isn't thought of, this isn't talked about, but it is crucial to salvation. If God's wrath was not poured out upon Christ, then there is no salvation. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he was sweating blood. The reason he was doing that wasn't because he was afraid of the physical pain that he was going to endure. He didn't cry out to the Father to ask him for this cup to pass three times and then say, "Your will be done," because he's afraid of physical pain. What Jesus was anticipating was that all of sin was going to be placed on him. He who knew no sin was going to become sin for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23 verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 23 verses 44 through 49. Now as you're turning there in your scripture, just to kind of set in your mind the context and kind of recap what we looked at last week, we saw that last week that Jesus is being mocked. He's being ridiculed. They are making fun of him as they put a reed in his hand and a robe over him and a crown of thorns. And they were mocking him, and he was really the butt of the joke as he was going to the cross and as they were laughing at him as he was going to the cross. And we see how the crowd was laughing, how the leaders were mocking, how the soldiers were mocking, and even the two thieves that were beside him who were going through the same amount of physical pain that he was going through were even mocking him. But what we see is that one of the thieves had an awakening. And what he realized is that there was a fear of God that came upon him. And he realized that he was a sinner and that he deserved what he was going through. But then he realized that Jesus did not deserve it. So he saw himself in the light of Jesus and the comparison to Jesus. And what he did is he asked Jesus to forgive him. He asked him to remember him. He was actually repenting of his sin. And Jesus made it very clear to him that he would see him that day in paradise. Because of the thief's desire to be forgiven, Jesus offered that forgiveness. And so up until this point, we've seen the reaction of Jesus, the crowd, the leaders, the soldiers, all those around the cross. But now it's kind of going to shift. And the main character now is going to be God. As God is going to be very present at the cross. And his wrath is going to be poured out upon his Son. So if you would, look with me at Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 44. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Because the sun was obscured, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And we pick up here in verse 44, and it says, It was now the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour, when you're doing time according to the Jewish mindset at that time, the first hour would have been 6 o'clock in the morning. And so now that it's the sixth hour, what it's telling us is that it is noon. It is high noon when the sun is going to be at its apex. The sun is going to be at the very pinnacle that it's going to be at the day, at that daytime. And so what we see is that the sun is bright during that time, especially during the springtime in Jerusalem. And so the sun is at its very peak. And there's no clouds around necessarily. There's nothing really where clouds are rolling in. But what we see here is that at the sixth hour, all of a sudden, there becomes complete darkness. This was a supernatural event. Now, this darkness is not caused by the absence of God. This darkness is caused by the presence of God. Now, the people in the crowd, the Jewish people in the crowd, would have understood what was taking place when that darkness appeared. They would have known from the Old Testament, because there's given examples in the Old Testament in Joel and Amos and Zephaniah, that when darkness comes, that it is God's judgment. In fact, when we read one of the plagues in Egypt, that darkness fell all over the land. It was so thick that they could feel the darkness. Also, we see in Scripture in the Old Testament, when God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis, that God's presence himself was darkness. And so what we see is that the people understood that this darkness was actually God's judgment. God was judging at that time. And so what we see is that in 3 hours, the wrath of God, by the movement of righteousness, was released the punishment on his son. So the darkness fell. The people were very aware that this was God's judgment. And what we see taking place here is that there is literal hell on earth. Hell was brought to Calvary. And the reason why in Scripture, when you study anything about hell, what you know about hell is that there's darkness. Now, I know a lot of people have a different opinion of what hell may be. Some people don't even believe that hell exists. Some people believe that hell is a place where people go and they have a good time and they get to enjoy doing sinful things, and it's just a real big party in hell. Others think that hell is a place where it doesn't exist because this earth is so bad that how could there be a hell, that this is actually hell, that this is the worst it could be. But what we see here is that Scripture tells us that there is a hell, that it's a literal place. And the one thing about hell is that hell is dark. It's complete darkness. You're in isolation. You don't have people around you. You're by yourself in complete darkness. And while you're in hell, what we see takes place is that God pours out his wrath for all eternity on those who die in their sin, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so God is very present in hell. I know a lot of times we talk about hell and we say hell is the separation from God, but really, that's not true. Hell is not the separation from God. Hell is a separation from God's comfort. I mean, hell is a place where God is there punishing those who reject him for all eternity, but there is no comfort. There's no comfort in hell. So God shows no comfort to those who are being punished throughout eternity. Satan is not the king of hell. God is the king of hell because he is sovereign over all things. And so what we see is that the darkness fell. And what we see here is that the infinite Son, who's upon the cross, is going to absorb that eternal hell for all people who are saved in 3 hours. Do you realize that all of us, we deserve God's fury? We deserve God's wrath? But yet what we see is because of Jesus dying on the cross that He took those sins upon Himself. In fact, this is here in Scripture where He bears in His own body our sins. It is here that He who knew no sin was made sin for us. It is here that He is wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That's what's taking place in this 3-hour period as Jesus is upon the cross. God's wrath towards sin is poured out. And the only one that could take this is Jesus Christ Himself. It's what we deserve, but because of the cross, we do not have to experience that kind of pain, that kind of suffering, that kind of loneliness throughout eternity. See, all people will spend forever in hell. They will spend there forever because they will understand that they rejected the opportunity they had from Christ to be forgiven of that sin. Sin must be paid for, either by the one who rejects for all eternity or for those who accept Christ by Him and His blood that have shed upon the cross, that He experienced that pain and that suffering for us. In Mark 15:34, it tells us that Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, there's a lot of different commentaries and opinions of what this means as Jesus was on the cross. But what I think it means is that Jesus kind of thought that once He had all of the wrath poured out upon Him and that God was going to bring comfort to Him, that comfort was going to come after the wrath was poured upon Him. But what we see is here, He cries out, "My God, my God." This is the only time in Scripture that we see that He does not refer to God as Father. And when He uses these words twice, when He says, "My God, my God," what we see is that it's a verbiage of love. It's love with disappointment. It's intimacy with disappointment. And we see this throughout Scripture when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." When He says, "Simon, Simon." When He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I'd love to bring you in and take care of you." So each time He uses the word twice, it is showing an intense love for someone with disappointment. So at this point, Jesus says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" My friends, the reason why He says this is anyone who experiences hell will never experience God's comfort. Jesus had to experience every aspect of hell while He was on the cross. The complete debt had to be paid. And at this moment, He didn't feel comfort from the Father. He didn't feel that comfort, just like all those who spend eternity in hell have no hope of God ever comforting them. Now, if you notice here, it says that the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And we don't know exactly how far this reached. We don't know how far the darkness reached, but we know that at least at Calvary, maybe Jerusalem, that there was darkness all over the land. And this lasted for 3 hours. And it says here, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two." Now, what's taking place, if you recall, that it's Passover. And there are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people in Jerusalem. Now, not all of them are at Calvary, but they're in Jerusalem and they're there to sacrifice. They're there to give their sacrifices. And so Passover is an important time, and thousands upon thousands of animals were slain during the time of Passover. Now, in the temple, You had actually 13 curtains. But there's one curtain in particular that was very important, and that was a curtain that separated everything else from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was. And only one person could enter that at one time. And the high priest would go in. He'd go in very quickly. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And it's something that he did, and he would do this once a year. And what we see here is that at Passover, between 3 and 5 is when all the animals would have been slain. And so you had all these animals running around. You had the priests, the people, and it was complete darkness. So dark they couldn't even see anything around them. Now all of a sudden 3 o'clock rolls around. And what happens is now the priests are having to try to do their job. And as they're getting ready for the sacrifices, they're getting prepared for the sacrifices, what we see is that all of a sudden the veil is ripped in two. Now what we also notice is that not only is the veil ripped in two, but that there's an earthquake that takes place. And so the veil is ripped. And the reason why this is so important is because when the veil is ripped, what happens is now we have access to God. Beforehand, only the high priest could go in, and that was only for a moment. But now when the veil was ripped, all of the sacrifices, all of the things they were doing in the temple became obsolete. And the reason why is because now, because of Christ's death, when the veil was ripped, we now have access to God. What it says in Hebrews 4:6, it says, "Into the throne of grace to receive mercy and the help in time of need." So when the veil was torn, now we see that we have access to God. We can go to Him. We can pray to Him. We can spend time to Him. We don't have to have a priest go for us. We don't have to pray through anyone. We don't have to pray through Mary. We don't have to pray through a priest. We don't have to pray through anyone. That because the veil was ripped, now we have access to God. And so the supernatural thing happened, and the veil was torn in two. Like I said before, at the same moment when the veil was ripped, in Matthew 27:51, it says, "And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Now what we see throughout the Old Testament also is that earthquakes are mentioned. And even in the Revelations, it talks about the earthquakes. And anytime there's an earthquake, it always represented God's anger. And so what we see with the darkness, we see God's judgment. But with the earthquake, we see God's anger. God's judgment and anger was being poured out. And at the time when they were getting prepared to sacrifice their animals, God sacrificed His perfect lamb. And when that lamb was sacrificed, the veil was torn in two, and now because of Christ's sacrifice, we have access to God. And so the veil was torn. When things go black, there's divine judgment. And when the earth shakes, there's divine anger. And that's what we see taking place during those 3 hours on the cross. He who knew no sin placed all the sin of all those who would be saved upon Himself. He experienced a full gamut of hell so that those who would accept Him would not have to experience it. And because of that sacrifice, the veil was torn. And now we have access to God. I mean, it's quite amazing. We can't get an audience with hardly anyone. You can't call your governor, your president. You can't get an audience with them. But you know what? Because of salvation, we can get an audience with God anytime we desire. At any time, we have access to God, because of the price that was paid by Christ. Look at verse 46. It says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last breath." Now what's interesting about this is that as Jesus is on the cross, if you notice here, it says, he cried out with a loud voice. I want to remind you that when a person's on the cross, that they have nails in their hands and in their feet so they can pull up and push up just to try to breathe. Most of them died because they could not get air in their lungs. And this is a supernatural thing that happened, and all those who were watching would have recognized this, that Jesus, instead of being weak and trying to get air into his lungs, he shows his power here, and he says with a loud voice, he cried out. Jesus made it very clear that no one took his life, but that he laid it down. And what he said was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now what he's doing here, he's saying something that had been very familiar to the crowd around him. He's basically saying what we say is, I lay me down to sleep. You know, as a child, a parent teaches their kid to pray, and they say, "Now lay me down to sleep." Well, every night before Jewish children went to bed, they would have prayed Psalm 31:5. And it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." So that's what they would say each night before they went to bed. And so when Jesus said this, they would have recognized what he was saying, but yet he tweaked it a little bit. He added the word Father. Now the reason why he adds the word Father is that, remember earlier he said, "My God, my God," but now we see that what? The relationship is restored. God has come to give him comfort, and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, he doesn't add the last part. He doesn't say, "For you have redeemed me," because he doesn't need to be redeemed. He's the Redeemer. And so what he says there is, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I lay down my life. I'm following through with what I said earlier when you said that this cup cannot pass, and I told you that your will would be done," and he is accomplishing God's will for his life. As God chose to sacrifice, he chose to crush his son. And so we see here, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And it says, "And having said this, he breathed his last." So at this moment, Jesus dies on the cross. He breathed his last breath. He had came and he fulfilled the mission that the Father had for him. Now look at how those around would respond to this. Up until this point, there's only one that had a positive response. The rest of the crowd was mocking and jeering, and only one person made a response. But look what happens here in verse 47. It says, "Now then the centurion saw what had happened, and he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" Mark writes, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Throughout this entire process, Jesus has been accused of being a blasphemer. The centurion had heard what the Jewish people were crying out throughout this entire process. And as he stands there and he sees what takes place at the cross, he is awakened by truth. Now I want you to understand something about a centurion. A centurion was a leader of 100 men. And a centurion usually were the toughest of the tough. And the reason why, they had to work their way up the ranks. You became a leader because you've proven yourself in battle. They weren't given these positions. So you're talking about a hardened man who have probably seen thousands of people put to death. But even by watching this and seeing this take place, he is humbled by the fact that Jesus was willing to die on the cross. He realized that he was a sinner and that Jesus was the Savior. And so he says to himself, "This is truly the Son of God." But not only that, Matthew 27:54 tells us, "Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So this isn't just the centurion, but it's those that were with him, those that had been with him probably throughout the entire night. Those who had been mocking him put the reed in his hands, the thorns on his head, the robe, the mocking, the jeering, those who had been with him all night. And now at this point, he's seen complete darkness. There's been an earthquake. And what they do is they realize that there's something unique about this man. And he realized that he must be the Son of God. All these circumstances, all these situations led to this man and probably many other men coming to salvation. They probably remember Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But it wasn't just the centurions who had a response. But look at verse 48. It says, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast." Beating their breast is a way in which the Jewish expressed guilt and fear of God, having violated Him. And so what we see is that they are beating their breast because they realized what was taking place. They realized for 3 hours, as there was complete darkness, no light, because no one would have brought a candle with them. It was noonday. It was bright outside. So they didn't bring any candles or anything to light with them, and so they had been out there in complete darkness. It's a scary feeling to be in complete darkness. You can feel that. You have that sense, that feel about you when you're in darkness. And for 3 hours, all those around the cross had been in darkness. And then when the light came back, an earthquake happened. And the Jewish people are realizing that God's wrath is being poured out, that His anger is being poured out. And they realize that they have been blaspheming His Son throughout this entire time. They were mocking and jeering. Days earlier, they were screaming, "Hosanna!" Then they started mocking, they started jeering. And now we see at the cross, when God does this supernatural event, that once again they realize what they had done and they start beating their breast. They realize that something was happening. That what they had been doing, that the comedy was over. The joke was over and tragedy had come upon them. They were beating their chest. And it says, then they observed what happened. They began to return, beating their breast. And what's amazing about this is a short time later at Pentecost, Peter's going to preach a sermon. Probably many of those who were a part of this came to salvation. In his sermon, he warned them that they were the ones that put him upon the cross, that they were the ones that were cheering and put his blood on our hands. But even though they did that, throughout this entire process, Jesus never strikes back. He never fights back. He goes as a willing servant to the Father in willing submission. And He dies upon the cross so that you and I would not have to experience hell. There has to be a payment for sin. The question is, are you going to pay for it? Or are you going to allow Christ to pay for it? Because see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, like the thief on the cross, and you say, "Father, Jesus, please remember me, forgive me." Then what takes place is that Jesus takes all those sins upon Himself. That He did at Calvary, and He pays that price that we cannot pay. And the worst part of hell is that those who go to hell never have an opportunity to get those sins paid for, and they can't pay them off. The only person that could do that is Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse here, verse 49. It says, "And all His acquaintances and the women who accompanied Him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things." Now what we see is that there are people who are Jesus' friends, and the women who are there, they were watching what was taking place and they saw all these things. Well, the truth is, my friends, we're just like them. Because we have the written revelation, because we have the gospel accounts, It's just like we're sitting there seeing what's taking place. So everyone has to make a decision about what they're going to do with Jesus. Is he who he says he is? Did he truly take on all of sin? Could one man's dying truly give us eternal life? And the answer is yes. And for those who don't believe, just because Jesus was an infinite being, he could take the blunt of hell on in 3 hours. But for a person who is born of flesh and who rejects Christ, that debt is never paid. Hell's a place that never ends. It's a place of darkness. It's a place where God's fury is poured out for all eternity. It's a place where a person is very aware of their decision to reject what took place on the cross. And it's never ending. My friends, people may think that this life is difficult, and they may say this is hell on earth. It does not compare to an eternal separation from God's comfort, an eternal punishment for rejection of his Son. For those who accept Christ, we do not have to experience this. We do not have to experience what it's like not to have God's comfort. We don't have to experience God's wrath being poured out upon us for all eternity. We don't have to experience isolation and darkness. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We have a family. We have a celebration. There is light. There is joy. There is love. There is intimacy for all eternity. And the reason that exists is because Christ took on the wrath of God on our behalf. My friends, salvation isn't something that we should take lightly. It shouldn't be something that we forget how important it is and how serious a price that was paid for our behalf. That's why in difficult times like we're going through, in uncertain times, we have hope. And the reason we have hope is because of what Christ did upon the cross. That regardless of how bad this life may get, it's not going to last forever. But for those who believe in him, we're going to be someday going home. And we're just strangers passing through. So my friends, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you have a relationship with Christ or not. But the good news is that that can happen today. Just like the thief on the cross, just like the centurion, just like those who were beating their chest, even though they mocked Jesus and they spat upon him and they beat him, he was still willing to forgive. There's nothing that you can do that's beyond his forgiveness except the rejection of him as Savior and Lord. So the good news is that today you can experience salvation. For those of us who have experienced salvation, this is just a really humbling verse, a humbling passage of Scripture as we read this and we realize what a price that was paid for us. And so when we sing things about the wondrous cross, we can mean it. We're about to sing a song that you may know, and if you do, sing along with us. Jason and Scott's going to come. It's called Jesus Paid It All. And the truth is, he did pay it all. And that's exactly what we saw this morning. So let us pray together. Father God, we just thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross on our behalf. For being willing to sacrifice your perfect Lamb. Jesus, we're so thankful that you're willing to be submissive to the Father. That you who knew no sin, placed my sin, placed all those who believe in you sin upon yourself so that we would not have to pay the price. We thank you that you paid it all. And we pray, Lord, that there are those out there today who don't know You as Savior, that today there will be an awakening in their heart. And like the centurion and those around him, like the thief, they'll understand that You are truly the Son of God, that You are truly the Savior. So Lord, we pray that You bless this time. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
I hear